Welcome. I'm so glad to be here. My name is Eden Flora, and I am a member here at Christ Pres. I'm married to Gray. He is an elder and works at Ole Miss, and we have two little boys who are 5 and 8. And I love teaching Bible study. I work as an artist and an art therapist. And I'm a part of the evening study. So I love getting to come and teach every once in a while. So before I get going, I want to say that everything I'm about to say, none of it is an original thought. I have leaned into Tim Keller's Judges for You and Ralph Davis's commentary on Judges. And of course, we know anything Tim Keller wrote is so wonderful, but I also want to give a shout out to the unsung hero of Ralph Davis. His commentaries are so good because he is just an interesting, like, he's such a character. I don't know him personally. The way he writes is so funny, and his commentaries are just so easy to read and approachable and have a sense of humor. And I have never found that in any other commentary. So I highly recommend his studies. So before we get going, I am going to pray for us. So if we can bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here. And we ask that we would settle in our seats, that we would take a deep breath, that you would help us to set aside the things that we did not do and the things that we still need to do, Lord. Would you give our hearts rest, and would we listen and hear about you and your word? Amen. Okay, so you know how you, if you're a social media person, you're just on social media, and the next thing you know, you're reading some article that you're like, this is wild, and then you've wasted all this time. Well, that happened to me recently, and I learned about this guy named Larry Walters, and in the 1980s, Larry really wanted to fly, but the trouble was that Larry was not a pilot, he was a truck driver. So instead of like getting his pilot's license or buying a plane ticket, he tied a bunch of balloons to a lawn chair. And this was, I will say, it was a fancy lawn chair. It's the cost equivalent of a, like in today's dollar, it was a $350 lawn chair. And I'm like, what kind of lawn chair is this? But, okay, fancy lawn chair. And he tied a bunch of balloons to it. He packed some sandwiches, a pellet gun, a six-pack of Coke, and took off from his backyard. And before I continue with this story about Larry Walters, I do want to wish a happy birthday. I'm just remembering it is Stephanie Berry's 50th birthday. And that is enough to stop and interrupt the story about Larry Walters. I just remembered, and I was like, we are not skipping that. Happy birthday to our friend. We'll celebrate her tonight. Sorry to call you up, but that's exciting, and we need to mark that. Okay, back to Larry Walters, who wanted to fly and got in a lawn chair. I was like, I gotta stop for a second. Okay, gets all this random stuff in his lawn chair, and he thought by tying these balloons on his lawn chair that he would just, gently float up 100 feet or so. Well, no. Instead, he soared to 16,000 feet right into the flight path of planes. And what? So eventually, he made it back to Earth safely. So with this true story about Larry and our story of Deborah, see, bringing it back around, Deborah, the judge, and Larry today. We get the gist of the story as we're reading about Deborah in Scripture. We get the gist of the story with a few very specific details. And then we get the outcome. But we don't get much else. So the story of Deborah and Judges is one with a strict economy of words. It is juicy. It is spicy. It leaves us saying more, more, more. The details feel random and sparse, at least to me. I am wanting details here. Thinking about Larry Walters, did Larry have a seatbelt? Can you breathe that high? Are these regular balloons or different balloons? Did he feel foolish or did he feel proud that he flew up that high? And so same with our girl Deb. What is this palm tree they speak of called the palm of Deborah? Were men rude to her because she was a woman and she was in charge? Did she know Barak before she's like, hey, I want you to go kill all these people? Like, where? I want to know. I want this information. But the outcome of Larry and Deborah's stories aren't changed by knowing the details. God gives us the details he wants us to know in the Bible and the details he wants us to know in our lives. So we can trust God with what he does and does not tell us. So there is nothing wrong with researching and being curious, but if the info isn't there, we can trust him. We don't need to know what we are not told. So, small note, you can learn more about Larry Walters on the internet. There's more details of the story that I intentionally left out to make my point. But with Deborah, we've got what we've got. You know, there isn't a secret way to get more information on her. And if there's somebody out there saying that there is, don't listen to them, because the Bible is the Bible. So we have to, as God's people, resist the temptation to fill in what we don't know. And Deborah's story has a lot of openings for this, a lot of temptations to do that. So I want you to go ahead and turn to Judges 4 and 5 in your Bible or on your phone if you haven't already. So really, Judges 4 and 5 tell the same story two ways. Chapter 4 is from the voice of the historian, and chapter 5 is the voice of the poet. So we're going to look at what happens in this story and what we can learn about God in it along the way. So we are going to have 3 points tonight. God reigns even in mess, ordinary people, unexpected means, and lastly, pause and sing. Okay, our first point, God reigns even in mess. We ended chapter 3 with Ehud killing Eglon, and the land had rest for 80 years. Then we turn the page to Judges 4, and we learn in verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the people disobeyed, and God sold them to Jabin, king of Canaan. And Sisera, he's a big character in our story, was the commander of the king's army. So he was the taskmaster of the king. And God's people were oppressed for 20 years as a result of their disobedience. So as we are progressing through Judges, the length of time that the people are oppressed gets longer and longer. First it was 8, and then 18, and now 20. And we've learned that Judges is not written in chronological order. So we can see this as a literary device just to point out that downward spiral of the people. So the people, if they had obeyed in chapter 1, they wouldn't have found themselves here. So God's people need physical and spiritual deliverance. They need salvation. So the people cry out for help in verse 3. And note that verse 1 says the word again. So we're going to see the people doing evil again many times over. And isn't that true for ourselves? We cannot keep ourselves in line. So Ralph Davis says it's difficult to be creative in sin. Most all sin has been done before. We do the same thing again and again. A boring routine, not fresh excitement. So their judge Ehud died, and Israel returns to evil. So this shows their fidelity is dependent on external pressure. So believers only because of their surroundings, not actual heart change. They're obeying when people are watching. So when your teacher has her eyes on you, when your mom's in the car, like looking at you through that rear view mirror, I do that one a lot, or the policeman standing with the radar gun, we're only obeying because we know we're gonna get caught. So that is where we find the people of Israel. So things are in fact a very big mess. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us that salvation is departing from evil, not in looking good. So our story and all the stories that we're learning about this semester in Judges are pointing to our and the people's need for a savior. So when I read these chapters, I thought, like, man, the people just keep failing, like just over and over again. It's the same old story, and God still keeps saving them. They're so sinful, and he just keeps helping them. Like, when is that going to stop? When is he finally going to say, I'm not going to help you anymore? And this really speaks to my misunderstanding of God, because he never stops saving us. Kind of like that beep that goes off on your fire alarm when the battery's going out in the middle of the night and it's just not going to stop. It's just going. It's getting worse and worse and worse. God never stops forgiving. So now God does, we know he disciplines and he punishes. We know at this point in the Bible, the kingdom is about to split, and then God's people will go into captivity. And then there will be 400 years of silence before God, silence from God before Jesus comes, before he's born. But the Savior was always coming, and he's coming back. So over and over again, God forgives us and he saves us. Each week when you are in your worship service and you come to confession, that time in confession at Christ Pres, we have a moment of silence. And I find myself confessing the same things week after week after week. But God is not exasperated with me or you. He is rejoicing that we are coming to him in repentance. He rejoices that we are returning to him. He's not saying, oh, you again. I guess I'll give you one more chance. He's saying, my child, come back to me. I forgive you. He is so glad we came. He delights to forgive us. So God is there and working regardless of the mess that we are making. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So no matter our failure, he guides us. He is reigning, he is working. And the book of Judges is gonna show us that again and again and again. So when we see the people failing again and again, we're seeing God loving his people again and again and again. Okay, our next point, ordinary people, unexpected means. I meant to like put these through ChatGPT and make them fancier and I forgot. So we just have these basic points. Okay, in verse 4-5, we are introduced to Deborah. So let's read. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramon and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So, okay, we've met her. Deborah, a prophetess and a wife, was judging at the time. So remember, a judge, she is a magistrate, a civil officer administering justice and enforcing laws. So she is recognized as a wise counselor. And she is different from all the other judges that have come before her. Yes, she is a woman, but also she is leading from wisdom and character, not just sheer might. You know, where Ehud made an assassination plan, she counseled and guided. So she comes the closest to being a godly leader rather than just a general. So I want to stop here for a minute, because if you are anything like me, you got to this part of the story and you were like, a woman. Okay, girl, let's get in here. Let's ship these people into shape. Finally, this change is happening because a woman is in charge. That's my temptation. I am very much like, I am so ready to sing The Man by Taylor Swift. I'm like, let's go. She is about to fix this. That's just how I'm bent. That's how I'm made. So no. That is not the way to read this scripture. But yes, we get to celebrate a woman of faith obeying God. We get to celebrate her leadership because we see in the scripture it is beautiful. She is seeking to obey the Lord. She is an example of leadership, period. Not just women leadership, women leaders. But this is a great example. I'm sorry for the tinging sound. It's okay. You know, we're just strengthening our eardrums. Okay, this is a great example of the temptations to fill in details ourselves. So Tim Keller says that chapters 4 and 5 are written to tell us what happened, not what should have happened. So this is an anomaly. There were no faithful men to lead. So this is not where we're going to draw doctrine from. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 explains women are equal in value, dignity, and ability. Women are not better than men, and men are not better than women. Women are to use their gifts for God's people, except in the ways that are reserved for men. And men are to use their gifts for God's people, except for ways that are reserved for women. So in Genesis 2:18, the role of helper is named and reserved for women. We each have our roles. So this helper that is described in Genesis is using the Hebrew word ezer, which emphasizes support and assistance and a corresponding partner rather than a subordinate. So like two puzzle pieces fitting together. So it's not about inferiority, but rather a divinely designed complementarian relationship where both man and woman contribute unique strengths and perspectives. So this term is also used in John 14 to describe the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, a very part of the Trinity, is our helper. So it is a privilege to be made like the Spirit. It is not a downer to be named a helper. That is a humble power, and we are to help as the Spirit helps. So Deborah is a star for obeying and following the Lord, not because she's a woman, not because of her own works. And this humble leader makes sure we know that. We read about that in chapter 5. We see her praising the Lord for his work, but more on that later. Okay, so let's keep learning about these true real-life characters. Verses 6 and 7 say, "She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" So our judge, Deb, has been, I just kept, all my notes say Deb. Deborah's just long to write out. So I just, she's like, my girl, Deb. Okay. So our judge, Deborah, has been told by the Lord to call Barak and command him to fight Sisera. So keep in mind that Mount Tabor, that Barak is commanded to gather his men around, it is a virtually dry area for much of the year. So to go to this mount, the men would be very exposed and easily surrounded. So Barak has that in mind as he is being commanded to go to this Mount Tabor. So in verses 8 through 10, we hear from Barak. Let's see what he says. It says, "Barak said to her, 'If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him." Okay, so this section of scripture is highly debated. Reading through commentaries, my Reformed Study Bible study notes interpreted this scripture one way. And then Tim Keller in his commentary interprets this section entirely different. So what is a girl to do? The Reformed Study Bible, Tim Keller? I didn't go to seminary. I could not decide. So I was like, I'm just gonna have to teach both. So let's go through it. Okay. With some, like the notes in my study Bible, they're saying that Barak is being a faithless wimp, just like a big old baby. He's asking a woman, "I'll go if you go with me." He's asking her to do his job. His faith is not equal to the danger that he's perceiving that's being asked of him. So others, like Tim Keller, say that Barak is humbly submitting to the Lord. So Barak is saying, to do this, I need the Lord's help. So through you, Deb, I need you to lead me. But Barak is being courageous and going into battle with no earthly chance of winning. So Deborah could be saying, this will glorify God, not you. It is Yahweh who brings the victory. So we don't get any more details. We're left unclear. But the outcome is the same. Regardless of whether you think Barak is a hero or a wimp, God defeats the enemy. So we don't have to try to fill in the details. We can trust him. We can trust him in that ambiguity. You know, and there is so much freedom given here in our lives for that as well. So we don't have to know why we are single. We don't have to know why we're struggling with infertility. We don't have to know why we struggle with sexual sin. We don't have to know why we have a child that struggles or why we are in the dark place that we are in. We can trust God in those dark places. And many of you, because you're in my small group, know that I have been in a really tough place. I have recently been diagnosed with an autoimmune disease, and this is presented as this horrible rash, like burns on my face and other parts of my body. And I am uncomfortable all the time. Like right now, I could be scratching my face off, but I'm restraining myself. It's so uncomfortable, and I've been to so many doctors. All these wonderful doctors have been helping me, and we now have a plan, and I'm waiting for it to get better, and I don't know if it's going to get better, and I don't really know the long-term plan of how this is going to play out in my life. So I can still trust God in that, and I want to say that sometimes that is very difficult. I honestly don't want to pray, Lord, would you heal me? Because I don't believe that he will. I'm like, I feel like I'm stuck with this rash forever. But the Bible and my pastor Les encouraged me to keep praying, even though I don't really believe in my prayers. Like I can say, Lord, I'm not believing that you could heal me. I'm not believing that you are with me in this. That's my prayer. And the Lord can meet us in these broken prayers where we are hurting and we don't understand. So we can trust that God is working in the details, even when we're not really trusting him. We can believe that he's hearing our prayer. We can turn and trust the Lord. Okay. So Barak's faith doesn't change the Lord and his strength. Our faith does not change the Lord and his strength. God is still God, even if I'm struggling to believe that he's going to change things for me. And even if he doesn't change things for me, he is still God. So our faith doesn't change who the Lord is. What beautiful truth. And we can lean into the prayer of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Deborah, in her discussion with Barak, is identifying Yahweh as a strong and mighty warrior. His work will be done, both then and now, even if it's not how we expect or how we want. So carrying on in verse 11, we learn of Heber the Kenite. And this is just kind of shoved in there. You're just like, okay, who is this? Oh, this guy moved and he's okay. And then it goes back to the story we're reading. I don't know why it's like that. I don't know. But because that's inserted in there, we learn where he moved his family, and that puts his wife, Jael, in the right place at the right time. And I laughed. I said this earlier. I don't think you say her name, Jael, but my southern accent is like, oh, Jael. So I'm just going to go with that. It's probably more like Jael, but I just can't. It's just so, I just can't say Jael. So we're going with Jael. Jael was in the right place at the right time. Okay, verses 12 through 16. We see Sisera being defeated by Barak. So let's read it. This is a longer passage. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with them, from Hesher-Sephazim, that's how you say that, to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Hesheraveth Hashavam. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So do not miss, in verse 14, Deborah tells Barak, before the battle has even happened, that the Lord has given Sisera into his hand this day. So God is using ordinary people to do his work. His word is as good as done. There is no doubt whose success this is. It is God's. So the Lord and his salvation has gone out before us as well. So no, we do not know that we will win every metaphorical battle. We may get that diagnosis. We may not get the job we wanted. Things might not work out in the way that we want them to. But we do know that God is on our side and he has given us salvation. So Psalm 139:5 promises us, "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." Okay, so in our passage, Barak just whips Sisera and his army, just kills them all, slaughters them. And Sisera runs away right into the tent of a woman named Jael. And things are about to get really wild. Verses 18 through 20 say, "And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no.'" So yet again, we don't know a lot about Jael. We don't know what her motives and beliefs are, but we do know that she murders God's enemy. Okay, verses 21 through 22 continue. "But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And so he died." I bet he did. "And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, 'Come and I'll show you the man who you're seeking.' And so he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple." Okay. What a graphic passage, some may say. It's hard to get that. She hammered a tent peg into his temple and it went down into the ground. You know, it's like, that's really, that is an image. But like, yes, like, man, she had a bicep. But that is like the enemy. There is no doubt about it. The enemy being destroyed. I lost my place. I got distracted by Jael's bicep. Doesn't say that in the Bible. There's no information about the size of her muscles. Okay. So a note on this weapon, because when you read that, you're like, a tent peg? Like, what is going on here? So taking down and setting up tents at the time, that was a woman's job. So she was not just lurking around with a weapon ready to get somebody. She was using what she had. Those were tools she would have had readily on hand that she was very familiar with and used all the time. Okay, so we see here the saving of Israel comes through the treachery of Jael. So remember the difference between what the Bible says and what it supports. Reports versus recommends. So for example, David was reported to have many, many wives. The Bible does not recommend this. We aren't to have many husbands either. But it does seem that the scripture approves of Jael, because we see her praised by Deborah in chapter 5. So she is praised for defeating the people's oppressor. So maybe you and me are a little confused by this murder. And I think even like just saying the word murder, like, no, she just killed him. It's like, no, this is a murder. But that is okay that we are left with questions and confused, because we can rejoice here in God providing salvation to his people. God is a rescuer to the people of Israel and to us. So at this time in the Bible, women were not yet warriors. Women were not a part of the army like they are today. So it was considered then very shameful to die at the hand of a woman. God humiliates his enemies because of their wicked and unrepented hearts. He is just, and we can rejoice in that. God doesn't just brush evil aside, he destroys it. So throughout this story, we see God using all kinds of people in very strange ways, ways that make us scratch our head and puzzle us. But do not be mistaken that God does not need our help, but he allows us to help. He is self-sufficient, yet teaches us by working through us. So the remaining verses of chapter 4 tell us that God subdued King Jabin that day, and the people of Israel grew stronger and stronger until Jabin was destroyed. So then we get to chapter 5 and our last point, pause and sing. And we will move through this point much more quickly. So chapter 5 is Deborah and Barak's victory song. So it is much more theological than chapter 4. And it reveals God's hand in the story that we just read. So we do get more details in this chapter. God is mentioned in 4 verses in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, he is everywhere, mentioned over and over again in this chapter. So verse 3 says, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." So they are still standing. They are standing still. Excuse me. They're standing still after this victory and saying, "Look at you, God. Look at your faithfulness, your power, your might." They are acknowledging this is the Lord's victory. So in my own life, I am much more, I can literally hear my son, I'm sorry. He just got a loud little shriek. We see these people in chapter 5 marking this victory and saying, "Lord, this is your work." In my life, I am much likely to be like, "Look at my work, look what I did. I want to claim my own victory. I forget that all that I have is his." Psalm 16:2 says, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So if Barak didn't have faith before, you know, we talked about it was kind of murky what was going on with Barak. He seems to have it now. He's seen God work and has faith in him. So he and Deborah are praising the Lord for coming to save his people. In verse 4, we get to learn how the Lord defeated Sisera through Barak's army. A detail is given here. It says, "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water." So the Lord sent torrential rain. All the people in that army got to see and witness the Lord physically defeating his enemies. Chapter 20 says, "From heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera." So the forces of nature, God's creation, fought on the side of the Lord. The stars pushed back the darkness. So this song is rejoicing in God's help, savoring his salvation. They are being pious, rejoicing over Sisera's death. They're not being vicious. So I remember when I was in grad school, I was in grad school in New York, and I was watching the news before class, and it was the day that Osama bin Laden was killed, and it showed on the news all these people like rejoicing and dancing in the street, and then I had to get on the subway to go to school, and the same thing was happening all in the subway of people just being very joyous over Osama bin Laden being killed. And while he did horrible things, it still felt to me in that moment to be very joyous over somebody's death. Like, I wanted him to be punished, but it felt very disjointed to see these people dancing in the street. So that is not what is happening here. Deborah and Barak are rejoicing in God's power over the enemy. It's much bigger than just Sisera's loss of life. And very well, that might have been where some of these people dancing in the streets were coming from, like this defeat of this enemy. But I wasn't tracking. So these people are rejoicing. They're not, it's not this kind of vicious, hateful stance. They're rejoicing in what the Lord has done to his enemy. And most of us have never been this oppressed in our lives as the Israelites were by Sisera. We've never been oppressed enough to really understand this level of rejoicing. So rejoicing in judgment seems odd. It's uncomfortable. We know we deserve judgment. So how can I rejoice in someone's judgment? But sin has already been judged on the cross. Our sin is forgiven and hidden in Christ. Okay, so a detail is included here at the end about Sisera in 28 through 30, and it says, "Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answered, indeed, she answers herself, have they not found and divided the spoil, a womb or two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoiled of dyed materials embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil." So Ralph Davis says that Deborah is mocking the sad mommy of Sisera here. See, like, it's so funny. It really says that in the commentary, that Deborah is mocking Sisera's sad mommy. So we learn through this passage who Sisera really is. So the princesses are responding to Sisera's mom, because Sisera's mom's saying, like, where's my son? Why hasn't he back? She doesn't know he's been murdered yet. And the princesses say, oh, he's probably late because he's gathering girls for his spoils. So girls here in scripture literally means sex slaves. They're saying, oh, they are gathering girls to rape. So that is who the Lord has just defeated. That is who the Lord has not turned a blind eye to. He has said, you are my enemy and I will destroy you. So we see this chapter tie up in a really beautiful prayer and call. So verse 31 says, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord. Let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So first a prayer, thy kingdom come, Lord. Overthrowing Sisera was a preview to God overthrowing all enemies. Destroy every foe against you, Lord. And the call, it says, love Yahweh and find strength in him. And then it says that the land had rest for 40 years. We want to have the chapter 5's perspective in our lives. God's hands are in all things. We want to search out what God did, what he is doing, and what he will do. We want to look for him. We want to have that childlike wonder because he is always at work. And we can ask him to open our eyes when we are struggling to find that for ourselves. And this, you know, this posture keeps us from over-honoring ourselves and also from despairing in our struggles. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So may we love Yahweh and find strength in him, knowing he's in charge even when we fail to do so. We can return again and again while he will never leave the throne. So before we go to small groups, I'm going to pray for us, and I want to remind you that we do not have fall, we do have fall break. We do not have a Bible study next week because of fall break. So come back in 2 weeks, and we will see you then. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you cannot and will not tolerate evil, Lord. We thank you that for those of us in Christ, the evilness in us has been defeated. Lord, we pray that we trust in you, that you will guide us when we don't. We thank you that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.